Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house on this beautiful Sunday morning. Please take a look at the announcements in the bulletin announcement flyer and learn about our food pantry needs and the property and outreach committee meetings being held this week, as well as other upcoming activities in our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. The birthday celebration for Art and Janet Kinder's family, which was scheduled for Saturday, July 2nd, as mentioned in the bulletin flyer, that will be postponed to a later date as Art has tested positive for the coronavirus. We didn't get that news until after the bulletin was already printed. The June board meeting, which is typically scheduled for today, is canceled this month as a number of other activities among our members have arisen for this afternoon, and that would affect attendance. There's also information inside your bulletin concerning Vacation Bible School from Monday, July 11th through Friday, July 15th. Registration for the golf tournament supporting the Northland Assistance Center is scheduled. The tournament is scheduled for Saturday, July 30th. I'm told that we have room for four more golfers. So if you'd like to be one of those, please contact Dave Tarver. And there's also information about the card shower for Betty Foster's 90th birthday on July 14th. All right, may we begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Because of your great love, O God, we can come into your house. All those who find safety in you will rejoice. They can always sing for joy.
You bless those who obey you, Lord.
Your love protects them like a shield. We'll now sing hymn number 93, Praise Him, Praise Him, stanzas 1 and 3.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. With hosannas ring, Jesus Savior reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
May we bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we give You great thanks for the opportunity to gather in person in Your house, in fellowship and worship and prayer. We acknowledge that much conflict and disagreement occurs outside of these walls, but we find comfort that inside the walls of this sanctuary, we're able to focus on the Christ Jesus that we all choose to worship here. We see the cross at the front of our sanctuary just above the baptistry, and we reflect on the meaning of that cross in each of our lives, a symbol of suffering and shame, yet also a symbol of forgiveness and redemption based only on the condition of our acceptance of Jesus Christ. We welcome His presence here this morning as we begin our worship service together, and we pray in His name. Amen.
Glory.
a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning.
Well, we're a little short on our young ones this morning, so we'll proceed with the folks that we lift up in prayer this week. Keep Carol Cook in your prayers. She's at North Kansas City Hospital, recovering from a left shoulder surgery. That's going well, and she should be anticipating going to a rehabilitation center here soon. Philip White also is at North Kansas City, continuing his rehabilitation from that left hip replacement for himself. We lift up Gene Kimmerling. He continues to be in hospice care at McCright, but he is still able to recognize who I am when I go to see him, as well as to recognize family members. Gene Booth also continues to be in the same McCright facility just down the hall. The coronavirus is kind of wandering around the area here. We've got John and Mary Jane Adams, Doug and Gail Gentry, Peggy Treese, Art Kinder, Glenn and Sam Bartley, David Archer. He happens to be in Salt Lake City, you know, as he's a over-the-land truck driver. His mother-in-law, Betty Gilstrap, Janice Dyer and grandson Theo, as well as their son Joe and Joe's wife Morgan. All those folks are dealing with the coronavirus. Thankfully, though, it seems that it's more just kind of like the head cold kind of variety and not affecting people's lungs, which, of course, was what was so devastating for so many people early on. Keep them all in your prayers. We also lift up Amy Roberts. She's home recovering from that surgery for cancer. Sarah Lynn McFarland was able to go home with that left hip repair surgery she had. Also, Lois Strzok was moved to the Addington Place in Liberty in a memory care unit. Also, Mike Ransdell is making good progress from his left hip replacement surgery. Bob Settles continues to be at the Natori Rehabilitation Center. We lift up Mary Jane Hagen in the midst of her recovery, although she was here at the late service last Sunday. We continue to remember Jill Gregory, Larry Pitts, Debbie Buzinski, Suzanne Darling, Lon Anderson, Betty and Jerry Donahue, Joan Hamilton, and also Rihanna Ralston and Rick Parvin. And our sympathy is extended to Lisa and Jeff Ambrose with the passing of Jeff's mother, Linda Ambrose, on Friday of this past week. Yesterday, Saturday. And we lift up Don and Mary Jane Hagen's cousin, David Brownfield, as well. So with all these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, as we begin this new week, we are blessed to know with certainty that all of us are welcome to abide in the peaceful presence of your house of worship this Lord's Day morning. We find comfort in your Spirit's presence as we also find joy in our association with fellow believers in Christ. Although a storm of uncertainty so often looms overhead as we make our way through daily life, we are assured that in you, O God, we can possess confidence in our association with you. As Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us, we have found safety. We are greatly encouraged to hone firmly to the hope placed before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and sure. And even as there are often rapid changes in our lives, may make us feel like we are standing on shifting sands, we focus our attention on the spiritual realm of Christ's assurances. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation. Therefore, as we begin this new week, may we seek your Holy Spirit's guidance to help us focus our attention on your Spirit's presence with us. For as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, this hope does not disappoint us, for you, O God, have poured out your love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is your greatest gift to us. Thus, with confidence, we embark upon the endeavors of this new week, knowing that we are guided by your great love. And for this assurance, we give you thanks as we recite the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. composed in the 1930s, the title of this morning's communion hymn, Beneath the Forms of Outward Rite, seems archaic and incomprehensible to us in our day. But in a simple interpretation of the title, James Blaisdell, the composer, is saying to us that underneath the external ritual of sharing in the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper, there is a deeper, fuller meaning. First, the bread is only consecrated as we divide it and share it among ourselves, as did Christ our Lord at the Last Supper. And secondly, the cup only celebrates the true memory of Christ's sufficiency when we willingly pour out our own lives anew in service to others. And the final stanza reads like a prayer, that as we share in the bread and the cup, Christ's loving presence will be imparted to others through the living flame of our daily lives. Thus, as we sing this communion hymn, may it compel us to strive to be living expressions of Christ's great love for all as we share in the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper. Our communion hymn is number 406 as we sing all stanzas of Beneath the Forms of Outward Rite. Gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Dave leads us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as we gather around this table, we remember the sacrifice your Son made for the forgiveness of our sins. Bless this bread representing his broken body and this cup representing his spilt blood. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Thank you. As King David says to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we could also say the same. My people and I cannot really give you anything, O God, because everything is a gift from you, and we have only given back what is yours already. Yet on this Sunday and every Sunday, we give back a portion of God's blessings for the benefit of God's ministries in thanksgiving for what God has already done for us. Kimberly leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Father, we gather now to give you thanks for the numerous blessings you continue to give to us. We are grateful always for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, most of all. We bring to you our tithes, gifts, and offerings and ask that you instill in us the wisdom to use these funds in the ways that you deem fit. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord God, this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture text I share with you this morning. This is Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 20. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Some say John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say Elijah," while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet. "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Good for you, Simon, son of John," answered Jesus, "for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. May we pray. Merciful God, we're grateful for the privilege to once again be in your house. And here, Lord, in your place, we truly affirm that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And through him, we know we are gifted with the privilege of life eternal. Thus, it is in his name that we give thanks. Amen. As Jesus' ministry was coming near a close, Jesus withdrew from Galilee with his 12 disciples to Caesarea Philippi. The city was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, in this time period, when everybody's walking, 25 miles is a good distance to have to travel on foot. It was outside the domain of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, and within the rule of Philip the Tetrarch. The population was mostly non-Jewish, so few would have been seeking out Jesus. And throughout the district, there were a number of temples to the ancient pagan religion of Baal. And just outside of Caesarea Philippi was a massive cave to be the place where the headwaters of the Jordan River began. The pool of water in the cave was indeed so deep, it was difficult to construct a cord long enough to measure its depth, so it was perceived to be bottomless, if you will. And there was the mythological belief by many during the time that the cave was the entrance to the depths of the underworld. So you could see there was a great deal of mystery and mystique about this place. And just above and beyond the cave, a massive white marble temple had also been constructed to the pagan god Pan. Pan's father in mythology believed to be the king of the underworld. Thus, the proximity of the temple to the cave that had such a deep pool of water. In the shadows of this immensely pagan environment that competed for the spiritual and moral interest of the Greco-Roman culture of Jesus' day, here we see a homeless, penniless Galilean, a former carpenter turned traveling rabbi, our Lord Jesus, asking his 12 disciples, "Who is it that people say the Son of Man is?" It was a critical time and a critical question. Jesus' ministry was coming to a close. He surely must have wondered if all the miracles and all of his teachings in Galilee and in Judea had rendered the necessary influence for a belief in the Son of God to have any traction, so that belief in Jesus would have a future once Jesus ascended to heaven from earth. The disciples responded with what was considered a rather significant compliment in this Jewish culture. They said the people believed that he must be a reincarnation of either of the two most revered prophets of Judaism, Elijah and Jeremiah, or maybe some other significant prophet, while others thought Jesus was John the Baptist, come back to life after he had been beheaded. But Jesus knew these answers missed the mark. Each of these prophets were merely the chief voices of those who prophesied of the coming Messiah, rather than believing that Jesus was the one true fulfillment of the prophetic messianic hope. So Jesus pressed the question further, and he narrowed the scope of his to whom he was asking the question as he asked his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" In other words, if the people of the general Jewish population won't necessarily believe that I am the one true Messiah, what about you? Those of you who have been following me the closest throughout this journey. And of course, as it is the case on so many occasions, it is Simon Peter who rushes in, this brash and robust one of the 12. He was the disciple who spoke up while the others kept silent. You know, it's kind of like how when the teacher asks a question in class, nobody wants to pipe up and give an answer for fear of what? Having the wrong answer. I'd rather be silent than to give the wrong answer. But not Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a measure of conviction that was indeed determined. As he declares in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a jubilant commentary of celebration and praise was afforded Simon Peter by Jesus for the zeal and conviction of Peter's answer. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Good for you, Simon, son of John, for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by the Father in heaven." Simon Peter understood with clarity that surely Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. Now, if you didn't know it, the word Christ and Messiah are synonymous with also the expression the Anointed One. All three point to the ancient prophetic message that there would one day come a Savior of the Israelite people who would dwell among them on earth. And in so many ways, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the messianic hope that had been prophesied by the Jewish text. As it is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus was a Hebrew man. As it is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 5, he was born in Bethlehem. And as in Isaiah chapter 7, he was born of a virgin. He was the son of David, in the lineage of David, as Matthew chapter 22, verse 42 tells us. And also he suffered before he entered his glory, as again described in Isaiah chapter 53. And we can go on and on about all of the different prophecies that Jesus fulfills. But Jesus tells Simon Peter that this declaration did not come to him from any man, but from the inspiration of God, as he was truly receptive to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. As Paul later says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "We have not received this world spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent by God, so that we may know all that God has given us." We know that God himself is first and foremost considered to be the one true foundation upon which our faith is built. As 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, "There is no rock like our God." And 2 Samuel chapter 22 tells us, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." But Jesus tells Simon Peter that his fierce declaration and belief, his conviction, if you will, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, this will be the foundational truth upon which the church of Jesus Christ will be built. For Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, "You are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church." And then he also says, this little nuance we almost kind of skip over, "And not even death." Now remember, the Jewish people and many of the pagan folks at this time believed that there was an underworld in which non-believers would go. And not even death, in other words, not even death or the underworld will ever be able to overcome it. We envision Jesus pointing to that cave with the deep pool of water there in Caesarea Philippi as he declared this truth, and that not even death or the underworld or the influence of it, of pagan religions will ever be capable of overcoming the power of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying with all of that pagan stuff of Caesarea Philippi being the backdrop, as he is, again, checking to see where his disciples really are in their conviction for the furtherance of the church. then in an expression that at first seems unusual to us. Verse 20, Jesus orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. And we say, well, why would that be the case? Why is he saying that? Well, in delaying further discussion about Jesus being the Messiah to the general public, he was striving to combat that popular Jewish notion that the true Messiah would be a conquering, political, warrior king who would destroy the Roman rule and usher in a political kingdom in which Jerusalem would be the political capital city of the world. Jesus wanted to be able to put all of that notion aside because in time, through his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, Jesus knew his followers would be able to understand that Jesus was the one true Messiah, not a political Messiah, but a spiritual Messiah who would raise their sights and indeed their spirits beyond the muddled issues of the worldly kingdom, and indeed set their sights on the heavenly kingdom. So that's why he says to them, okay, don't say anything about this right now. In other words, more is to follow. You see. But for you and me, here we are, the world seems so confusing. So many questions about who's in authority, who should we believe, what's next, what's going to happen next, what's happening in the world. As we too are surrounded with so many ungodly influences, do we see Jesus as simply one more fulfillment center as we pray to Christ and God simply for our wants and wishes? Or do we, like Simon Peter, have the firm belief in spirit that we see Jesus as the Christ, truly the Son of the living God, who offers us spiritual salvation from sin and the hope of life eternal? So Jesus is asking you and me, who do you say that I am? And may it be with great conviction that we, like Simon Peter, are willing to say, above all the noise and all the confusion of daily living, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Christ. In other words, you are the one true Messiah. You have come to save our souls so that our spirits may dwell in God's eternal realm forevermore. And when we make our confession of faith, that is what we are affirming. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I ask you, where are you? Have you made that confession? If you haven't, today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation to you as we turn to our hymn of invitation, number 218. We're going to sing all stanzas of Thine is the Glory.
Angels in just one. Lord Jesus sleeps us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for our Lord now liveth, death hath lost its sting. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the
you that there is no a June board meeting, as there typically would be on this fourth Sunday of the month, as there's just is a number of different activities going on in the life of the congregation among our membership, so we just knew we weren't going to have enough people there to have a meeting. So I wish you all the very best as you journey through the balance of the weekend and this new week. May we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for your Spirit's guidance upon us, as indeed we say with confidence that Jesus is the Christ, is indeed our Messiah, that we are blessed with the assurance of life eternal. As we share this hope, we give thanks as we journey forward in this new week. It is in Christ's name we pray as we depart. Amen.
Children, with my blessing never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptismal river,